Well, it has been 28 years since my Lord redeemed me by His grace, and in that time, I have enjoyed a blessed privilege like many of you have, and that blessed privilege is of making numerous, countless really, Christian friends, and I've been blessed to have make Christian friends from all over the world, and I'm very blessed by that. It's very encouraging, and I'm grateful to God for it, and it's a wonderful witness, of course, to the power of God and His glorious gospel at work in our lives, molding and shaping His people for His glory and His great pleasure, right? And ours too, right? Our great pleasure. Now, I recall one young friend years ago, a man in his 20s, was a newer Christian who was going through all of the usual challenges that young men go through or that young people go through, really that people go through. But in particular, as a young man, all those new pressures of life, the new sanctification process of now being married, right? All of a sudden, whoa, more pressure to be different. I was finally getting my wheels under me as I was going along, and all of a sudden now I'm married, and whoa, there's new ways to apply God's word, right, and die to self. And then there's that young man's family began to grow. And over the years, as this young man's family began to grow, more and more pressure. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about? Some of you kids, cheer up, you will. Okay, so there's these challenges in a growing family, a new marriage, and then a new career. And so this dear friend of mine had a new career, and he was trying to navigate these things like most young men do on our own, right? We're not really looking for God's help in that. We're utilizing the skills and gifts that God has given us, maybe not even recognizing that that's what we are using, but we think it's about us, and we're trying to figure this out. And so this young man and I talked often. We've got to talk often on the phone, and he had all kinds of awesome questions about God. The more we talked, and the more he talked about the pressure that he was under, the more I was able to share with him Scripture, and he was hungry to learn more about those answers. He was shocked to find answers to everything he was going through in the Bible, right? Like most of us when we first realized that. And so he was going through these things, and it was really wonderful to watch him begin to really live for God. And you could see the trajectory of his life changing and speeding up, and it was a great joy. It was exciting for both of us and for his family because he kept growing, and he kept growing, and he kept growing into a godly man. Eventually, others even noticed him, and as I did with him, he began to do with others. And he began to share Christ and direct and guide people, counsel them, minister to them in multiple ways, and be a discipler, right? Taking the word of God and making disciples for God's glory. Over the years, he made tremendous impacts on many, many souls. So you can imagine my utter astonishment and heartbreak to learn that this dear friend had departed from Christ altogether, right? We know people like that. You know people like that. I know people like that. Even standing here, my thoughts, I can think of several people over the 28 years of being a Christian that I've known that I thought were Christian then, and they are not anymore, right? I've watched friends who discipled me become very wishy-washy in their faith over time when they were solid Bible-teaching disciplers. So again, you can imagine that astonishment, and I'm sure most of you have felt that. Jesus' parable of the sower, you know it well, it's in Matthew 13 and Luke 8, provide us with some great clarity, some profound understanding when moments like this occur in our lives. We can gain understanding that the gospel is sown in all kinds of different hearts, right? Or the gospel is to be sown in different hearts, and it is sown in different hearts, and those passages talk about four, no less than four, types of soil or hearts, right? And I want to start with that as an introduction for us. The first, from Luke 8, verses 5 and 12, you don't have to turn there, talks about the hard heart, right? And you know the seeds being scattered. Now in Israel at the time, the way farming was done a couple thousand years ago and for thousands of years prior to that, was there were little pathways cut throughout or trotted throughout the fields, and so they could plant and they can quickly pick and stay out of the crops as much as possible. So there was a lot more paths running through it. Well, the brief bits of occasional moisture and the heavy, hard sun, think of California, not quite Arizona, but like that hot sun of California, and those feet pounding on it constantly made that like granite, made it as hard as rock. And so that's the picture of the hard heart. And so this path, so we think of the farmer or the person spreading the seed as God, the Holy Spirit, sowing the seed of God's word, right, on this path. Think of a human heart as hard, calloused, not wanting to receive, right? The world, the tension, the life, it's just hardened the heart, okay? And it's trampled on, and that scripture tells us that the birds come and eat it up, because there's nowhere for it to grow. And Jesus explained what that meant a little bit later in verse 12, and he said, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved. This is like very scary, sobering. Secondly, there is a shallow heart. I'm using Luke 6 and verse 13. Jesus makes the application so clear. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with what? Oh, wow, this is amazing. So you have to think of the rock, the bedrock in Israel. Hard as rock, it's solid rock. We know what that's like, right? Most of us have our houses on a rock of sorts. Certainly our spiritual houses. All right. So, but when there's a little bit of soil, topsoil on there, the problem is the heat of the sun heats that rock underneath it, right? And the soil doesn't hold moisture. And so there's a problem with those roots. They don't stick around. And so Jesus said, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while. And in the time of testing, as James has been talking about, what do? They don't lean in. What do? They fall away. They fall away. This is especially common today. We see that in the man-centered theology over the last 100 or so years that we've seen, actually longer than that, but you know, in America over the last 100 or so years, this man-centered theology, this shallow theology that waters down the doctrine of sin, right? And then waters down or minimizes the holiness of God. So we put ourselves up here and God down here, sin up here and holiness down here. Right? That's a man-centered theology, and we see that prevalent in churches and throughout America and even the West. And so Jesus' description of the shallow heart is a warning to all of us really, to honestly reflect on the reality of our own conversion. Right? Am I in the good soil? Has my life been shady lately, and I'm not sure I'm applying stuff, and I don't know. So the friend, the question I want to ask you as we get going is, has the word taken root in you? Just a simple question. Think about that as we go, all right? Has the word taken root in you? Are you growing spiritually? Or are you going through the motions? Was there a brief spurt in the beginning? And now it's like, I feel really dry and really like nothing's happening, right? These are diagnostic questions. These aren't meant to hurt anybody. These are meant to diagnose where we're at to help us. That's the goal of sitting under the word, right? To be changed, to learn, to be confronted, to be encouraged. The third kind of heart is the thorn-infested heart, all right? In verses 7 and 14 of Luke, some of the seed of God's word falls on thorn-infested soil, which then strangles the promising beginnings of this new life that's coming up. And Jesus declared, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by what? By the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Boy, that sounds like the USA, right? The cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not what? It doesn't mature. The cares, we might also say worries, right? The riches, the pleasure, they all strangle out the spirit of the word with materialism. Covenantism, a heart that needs and wants and has to have the latest and greatest. Again, the telltale signs is that Jesus' word says they do not what? They do not mature. In failing to mature, they produce no fruit. Nothing that looks like a Christian. There is no fruit in their lives, and if their focus is on material possessions, they're probably really not Christians. if that's really what they're headed for. Maybe they are, but this is a clarion call to wake up, right? And we have fooled others oftentimes, and more tragically, we can fool ourselves. What is your pleasure treasure in your heart? What is it, right? For Fredo, it was this little gold ring, right? It's precious. Man, and anything to hang on to that, right? What won't you give up? What gets your time? What grabs you, right? It's time to evaluate the value of that and think through it. I mean, it's the end of the year. We got a new year start. We can start fresh. Amen? Hey, women? Okay, just checking. All right. So that's the thorn-infested heart. We don't want to fool ourselves. But what about the fourth heart? What about that beautiful, pumping, excited, just ready-to-go heart? Not perfect, not always great, but man, the trajectory is this thing is like going. It's fertile, teachable. It wants to be taught. Yeah, it's got its insecurities. Yeah, it's got its fears. Yeah, I don't like to be pushed into something. I'm just because I don't know how I'm going to react and what I'm going to do. I'm afraid to witness, whatever. But are you teachable, right? So that's the fertile soil in verses 8 and 15. Of it, our Lord affirms, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded what? 100-fold in verse 8. Then he explains in verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Some of you are in that waiting game, and you're maybe thinking, oh, where is my heart? Man, maybe you're just in that patient waiting game to see fruit come about. But true believers bear fruit according to Scripture, right? So what does this look like? Matthew tells us even further that it includes a promise of God's bountiful yield and that it's 100-fold, 60-fold, 30 times what was sown. That's the fruitful Christian life that's not distracted or hardened or broken or thorny, right, or shallow. So what does this look like? Well, first of all, it starts with some inward fruit, right? Starts with inward fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tell us that the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. What's going on in your ticker on a regular basis? Is it all like Hallmark? That's probably not right, but you know what I'm saying? It's love, right? It's joy. It's peace. It's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When the fruit of the Spirit is taking place inwardly, what happens? It starts to show outwardly, right? When I'm a cranky Christian and everybody's like, man, I'm bitter, what happens with that? It shows outwardly. And you go, I thought that guy was a Christian. Why is Filkey talking like that? The big picture significance here, friends, listen, the big picture significance of this as an introduction of these four hearts is that each of these four hearts is in attendance likely in this church right now and churches across America. Just not sure where they're at. Just not sure what soil they might be. And so this is what many call the visible church. Like if we were, from my perspective, I go, this is the visible church. This is what church on Sunday looks like right now, right? So we look around, this is the visible church. And the visible church has three kinds of unregenerate hearts in it. The hard, the shallow, and the thorn infested. But there's also regenerate hearts, hopefully, primarily, right? Many of you I know, I believe with all my heart, right? So Christ's parable of the sower brings us perspective now, brings us perspective on his brother, James. Jesus had several brothers and sisters, and one was James. James the Just, the writer of, the author of the letter of James, right? And so he brings perspective for James' exhortation to these different dispersed churches of Christians who are all over the place. He's not writing, he may not even know them personally, but he's writing to them, right? And he's writing them about the danger, church, listen, the danger of turning away from God. That's a real danger. And the call, listen, for Christian, inclusive all, right, watchfulness for self and others, one another, right? And so over this, throughout this watchfulness, this is what the church is called to do, and this is what the last two verses of the entire book, think about it. He's ending the book with, hey, guys, don't stop watching for each other, watching out, care for one another, grab each other, pull them back into the flock, right? Let's go. Let's keep moving forward. So here's the title: The Christian Responsibility. I almost said every Christian's responsibility, but the Christian responsibility of watchfulness and rescue. The Christian responsibility of watchfulness and rescue. We're going to look at two key areas in these two verses. Wandering from the truth is a real possibility. You got to believe that, or you can easily continue down a path that you don't know that you're even on. Wandering from the truth is a real possibility. We're not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. Secondly, the Christian work of rescuing a wanderer. The Christian work of rescuing a wanderer. Here's our main idea. Christians need, I almost put must, Christians need to care for each other by working to rescue those who wander from the faith. The only way you can rescue somebody is if you're watchful, right? Like, you don't know the guys, you don't know the kids in the pool, right? You don't know that somebody's going out and doing stuff. You got to be watchful, caring, loving others. It's not, you got to get out of yourself in that sense and recognize life isn't about you, right? It's about living for Christ and building one another up. So since Scripture teaches that once a person is saved, he can never be lost, we can assume that this hypothetical wanderer here is not a genuine believer, all right? Not really a Christian. May scratch and sniff, might seem like it. He would be one who had been among the believers and had made a profession of faith, maybe even publicly, maybe even been baptized in front of everyone. But his profession had been or has been superficial. To bring him to a genuine faith in the truth is to save his soul from eternal death. Think about this. We're talking about a human being created in God's image who is floating off. And we're going, well, maybe they're not saying, oh, well. To bring him to genuine faith and truth is to save his soul from eternal death. The eternal results make it infinitely worthwhile if you think about it. Like, can you imagine knowing that God used you to grab somebody from the very pit, the abyss, and pull them back? Ruby's ready to go. So friends, let me ask you to stand. We're going to read two verses. Two verses, and we're going to press in and press on. Two verses. So friends, James chapter 5. We're at the very end of the book. What a glorious book it's been. What a challenge it's been. We've all in the beginning, we're like, oh, I love it. I love being straightened out and guided. And now we're at the end, we're like, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Right? This is serious stuff, and I feel like, James has got the heart that you want of somebody caring for you. Amen? That's the heart I want you to have for me and that you want me to have for you. So let's read these two verses together. Friends, this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And because that's true, these verses have something to teach us. Okay? Let's look at these two verses. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let me read those again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. Father, we need you to guide us. We need you to examine us, show us where we're at personally, including myself. Lord, cause us to humble ourselves before you. Lord, for our youth, for our kids, for anybody here who's been putting off or playing church or not wanting to be Christian or chasing after the world, Lord, I pray, Lord, that these truths would catch their heart, that you'd quicken by your Spirit these seeds and they would fall on fruitful soil and that you would nurture us and encourage us in you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, please be seated. All right, kids, are you still in here? We have any kids? I want to give you some four kids' words real quick. Here they are. Mommy, daddy, big brother, sister, help. Grandma and grandpa, neighbor. Here they are. Ready? Let's say these together. Let's go quickly. Number one, faith. Number two, watch. Number three, care. Number four, rescue. There they are. Faith, watch, care, rescue. Faith, watch, care, rescue. I can't figure out an acronym for that, so just faith, watch, care, rescue. So let's look at our message from God, I believe, this morning from His Word. The Christian responsibility. Put your name in there. John Filkey's responsibility, right? Of watchfulness and rescue. That's not because I'm the pastor, it's because I'm a Christian. Right? Okay. Let's look at our first point. Wandering from the truth is a real possibility. You guys believe that? Man, it's so easy. I mean, just look at the ways we've already watered down the truth or wander from what we know. It's just easy. And our hearts will build on that if we're not careful. James graphically presents wandering as a very real, when I say graphically, like he's not holding back when he's saying, man, you're going to go to hell. You know, this is what it's all about, right? So in his opening verse, he doesn't hold back with this very real possibility of wandering away. My brothers, he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, man, that little phrase, my brothers, is mentioned 8 times in the book of James. And 7 times it's mentioned as just brothers. Paul says my brothers or brothers 8 times in 13 letters. So there's something that James has got this ache in his heart recognizing who these people are. Even though he's not necessarily writing to a particular church, but all those who were scattered, he is loving them. Christian. Loving other Christians like a brother. Well, but my real family's the deal. No, it's not. Send your letters to Steve. My brothers, even though James is not right, oh, I already said that, sorry. Think about the beautiful Christian relationship we have with one another. Are you enamored by that? Do you find that you're, I'm not talking about your performance towards me or mine towards you. I'm talking about the spiritual ramifications of being brothers and sisters in a family that Christ made, designed, and chose those who would be in it. I love it. I'm ready for 2020. How about you? Let's close in prayer. We are brothers and sisters. How sweet it is to hear James address his fellow Christians as brothers. There's something sweet about that. So the words, my brothers, James is speaking directly to genuine Christians in the local church, or to the church that he believes are genuine Christians, right? Again, he was there when Jesus was speaking about the soils. He knows, but he's saying generally, hey, brothers, right? Endearing them to himself. Next, he declares with the phrase, if anyone among you, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders. Who's the anyone? Could you be the anyone? Could I be the anyone? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have people in this church right now, if you haven't seen them in a couple of weeks, they are wandering. They are wanderers. Do we know who they are? Do we take an inventory? Do we keep our membership directory? I'm just suggesting things like, who don't I see? Who haven't I seen in a while? Huh, I wonder if they're okay. Think about it. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm saying, guys, I want to give us a new set of goggles here today. Right? We need eyes to see. For this is the way God's designed it. So as anyone among you wanders from the truth. In verse 13, this phrase described all those Christians, you look back in verse 13, it's describing who? The Christians who were suffering and needed somebody to come and pray for them, right? Those among you. Is there anyone among you, right? In verse 14, he's describing the weak, defeated Christians who needed to call the elders for care, right? Anyone in there? anyone need it? And last week, three or four guys came up, and I was looking for five guys. Oh, I'm kidding. Three or four guys came up, and they said, I need prayer. I'm that guy. Praise God. Can you imagine the courage and the humility it takes to come forward to talk to big, mean old me? I mean, it's a scary thing to talk about stuff when we have a need. I hope I'm approachable. I want to be approachable. Approach me. Please. So again, now, so we're looking at the suffering Christians who needed prayer. We're looking at the defeated Christians who were sick and needed prayer and seemingly repentance. And here he describes those among you in the church, but there's a couple of questions I want to ask before we get to the among you. Like, so as we talk about the among you, so the anyone could actually be one of those three soils, right? Hard, shallow, thorn-infested. Another question might be, is anyone in this verse, the anyone in this verse, merely a professed believer who may need to be called to true salvation by the redeemed church members? The entire phrase, I don't really know Greek and anything, but I have wonderful Greek helps, and I have wonderful authors who direct and guide me through it. And I have some friends that I can call when I need to, right? The entire phrase, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, is written in a way in the original language that says it's a real possibility. It's a real possibility that anyone among us can wander. We've already established that. But the original intends us to understand that. One wanders in two ways, right? There's a million things that can cause us to wander, but we wander in two ways. One is what? What do you think? Doctrinally. Suddenly my doctrine's getting all loop-de-loo and I'm going out into left field. The other, more likely, is morally. Morally. My ticker has got its eye on something that ain't God, and I want it more than I want God. The Bible, the Bible teaches that a moral departure can and often does affect our doctrine, doesn't it? You watch somebody going sideways long enough and suddenly the things you heard from their mouth that said they believe, they're like, well, I'm not sure Scripture really means that. Oh, the Bible talks about going to resources and to preachers who will scratch that little itch that you have and give you what you want to hear. Dangerous stuff, man. Pray for me that I'm never that guy. Bury me under the stage before I'm that guy. Or I hope I'm buried under this. That doesn't sound right. Just erase that. All right. So on the one hand, most people take up false doctrine if we look around the big scheme, right? But they eventually, with bad doctrine, end up wandering away morally anyway. Right? Peter H. Davids writes this, to wander is to apostatize. Have you heard that before? Apostasy or apostatize? To wander is to apostatize. That is, he gives a definition, to reject the revealed will of God and act contrary to it, either through willingness or the deceit of others. You're listening to people that are tricking you into believing. And the reason you're easily tricked is because that's really what you want to believe. Does that make sense? Okay. Paul told the Galatians, you were running well. You guys, man, you were running hard after God. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What happened? Man, think of all the people, 28 years, I can look back and think of countless people, and I would go, what happened? And this text has actually given me more understanding, coupled with the soils, right? To the Jewish mind, evidenced by what we have learned from James, a Jewish mind, has been teaching these things, that he never separated the intellectual from how to behave, right? He never thought, that makes sense, but I'm going to do this, right? Or the doctrinal from the moral, as we've been talking about. He doesn't go, that's great doctrine, I'm not going to do it. He doesn't separate them. He goes, here's the doctrine, do likewise. Amen? All right. So truth is something that is to be done as well as believed. It's to be done as well as believed. That is what James has been telling us throughout the entire letter, right? Because we know that the entire letter, the theme of the entire letter is genuine faith, what? It works. It goes, it does it. Genuine faith is lived out by what it does. J.A. Motyer wrote this, truth is a living thing. When it grips our minds, it changes our lives. If we claim to know the truth, then the Bible would require us to prove our claim not only by reciting a creed and understanding it, but by the evidence of a way of life matching the truth. It's easy to go, oh, I know that's true, but I'm going to do this. Truth is a living thing. It grips our minds. Has truth, friend, has truth gripped your mind this morning? Are you gripped by the word of truth or by Hollywood? The politicians. I don't know, is there rock stars anymore? I don't know, whatever you call them. Whatever the latest music star is. Last I heard it was Britney Spears, so I don't know. The Lord Jesus meant the same thing when he spoke of the truth making us free. Did you know that? He said this, if you abide in my word, man, you live in my word. You stay in my word. You abide in my word. You are truly my what? Disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Boom. Boom. Abiding means to continue believing that Jesus, in Jesus, in living, walking, life obedience. You're not perfect. Gospel tells us that. You're never going to be perfect in the sense until we're in the presence of God. Spiritually, our soul has been made perfect. It's like Christ. That's how we get to be in heaven, for there's nothing unholy in heaven. But in the meantime, in these bodies, we are going through learning, sanctifying, changing us, molding us, shaping us to be more like Christ. And so if we abide in the word, we're going to walk, we're going to seek the main trajectory of our life. You know, oh, John makes a lot of mistakes and he's got a big mouth, but hopefully my trajectory is in a certain direction and it's staying that way rather than he's got a big mouth and it's going down this way, right? So to abide means to continue. Continue to trust and obey the word is a test of those who are true disciples. That is, those who are free from the guilt and enslaving power. Free indeed means you are free from the guilt and the slavery of your sinful patterns of the past. Friends, are you free from those patterns? Repent if you're not. Correct doctrine cannot be separated from godly behavior, correct behavior. Okay? So back to our questions. Could anyone actually be one of the three soils in a congregation? Sure. Unregenerate heart, a hard heart, a shallow heart, a thorn-infested heart? Absolutely. Is anyone in this verse, could it be that they're just a professed believer? Again, I'm saying sort of the same thing. Who may need to be called to true salvation by redeemed church members? Is that intimidating? It should be in your own power, right? We'll mess it up. It's interesting that most of us have heard of Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham later in life changed his ideas of what he thought regarding the way that he would do these big, you know, come on forward and, you know, because everybody was going, well, are you saved? Yeah, I went forward at a crusade. Okay. What is that? That's all you got to do? No, you need to repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ. They found like 90%, high 80s to 90%, 30 years after he began his ministry, they reached out to as many people they can get a hold of. And in that, high 80% said, man, we haven't walked with the Lord for any length of time, really. We went forward at the thing, but nothing came of it. So then, later in life, Billy Graham writes this. He changed his theology at some level. Listen, no man can be said to be truly converted. He saw this with his own eyes. No man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ and may have had emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. There's a man, if he could go back, he would have done his ministry different. I'm not saying that he did anything wrong. He did what he knew how to do, the best he knew how to do it at the time. That's all we can do. But he saw the fruit of that, and he's saying, no, this is what a Christian looks like, not somebody that runs forward because they want to stand on the stadium field and go, ooh, I touched the grass. I say that because I went forward one time at one of those at Angel Stadium. I was already a Christian, but I went down just to touch the grass. I want to go, hey, I was on the field. I was in left field. Play ball, right? Of course, I went down and was praying for people too, but aren't I wonderful? Whatever. Sorry. I crack myself up. Beloved, as Christians, we are called to care for the church. And we need to be sensitive. Listen, this is, man, guys. We need to be sensitive to be able to see it, and we need to remain sensitive to be able to see it. Any moral change that we begin to see in our friends, right? I need you to watch me like a hawk in a loving way. We need to watch each other like a hawk. We need to be sensitive to watching for one another. I would much rather have you chase me down and be wrong about me than not chase me down and I be wrong about me. So we are called to care for one another, and we need to be sensitive to the moral changes in our own behavior and then avoid being judgmental. Don't be putting on the Holy Spirit badge and just go, oh, you smell funny now. What's going on with you, Fernando? Right? We need to be careful. We need to be sensitive to the changes in our brothers and sisters. We all go through seasons and dips and different things. But since all of us are vulnerable to sin, our Christian responsibility is to watch for anyone who is losing their grip on truth. Man, they just got a pinky fingertip on it. Are you watching for them? Friends, I pray in the year to come we are watchful and seeking to rescue and care for one another. And we're watching for those who we see there's an error, there's sin error in their life. And we're not looking the other way. That is not Christian. That is not Christian love, right? We're all vulnerable to sin. We're all vulnerable for our life falling into error and sin showing itself, right? Why is that? Because wandering from the truth is a real possibility, our first point. The Christian responsibility of watchfulness and rescue, our second point. The Christian work of rescuing a wanderer, right? You guys see yourselves in red or orange thinking about that, right? Man, what do I got to do to rescue? I'm on the rescue team all the time, right? I've got a bullseye on my back too, but I'm on the rescue team. The Christian work of rescuing a wanderer. One of the most heartbreaking moments in a Christian life, as I've already stated, is watching someone that we love wander from the faith, right? Wander from truth, right? But James' great concern is not just that we are sensitive to recognize the changes. Oh, something's, okay. I'm sensitive. He's talking about be moved to do something for them, right? Don't just be sensitive and go, oh, I got my big magnifying glass. I see, oh, all kinds of things. Be sensitive to loving that person. And it might mean loving them more than you love yourself, which is the kind of love God tells us to have. My brothers, if anyone among you, that's everybody here, wanders from the truth And someone, that's anybody else here, right? And someone brings him back. Let him know. Let him know. Let the one who went after the wanderer, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You go, whoa, 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 that sounds like God's job, right? Western Christianity, like, whoa, 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 God does all that. I just go, you know, I eat my bonbons and stay by the pool. If you're over 50, you know what that is. If you don't, that's okay. Believers are encouraged to be Christians of action, right? Taking action. To turn around a sinner who has turned to the broad way that leads to what? The broad path, man, right? Man, so many times young families are putting their kids, man, up on the broad way. Get up on the broad. Go do everything the world wants you to. Go have fun. Be in everything. I want to drive you around the county and be stuck in traffic so I can't walk in the Spirit. Rah! Please go. I want you to have a full life. Full life is the Christian life. That's it. Fill it with all kinds of junk. In the end, it leads to death. Simple. So, friends, consider the wonderful results. The wonderful results of a successful rescue mission. I read recently where a Navy SEAL team from Thai had to go into a cave. Was it this summer or last summer? But I recently read it, where they had to go into a cave and save this soccer team or football team or whatever it was, who was in this cave, and flooding came and they had to go in. Two Navy SEALs lost their lives. One, immediately after he dropped off tanks and was swimming back, he ran out of air and drowned. The other, a year later, recently, was in the news, he died from an infection that he got while he was in this cave trying to rescue these people. But they rescued all of them, but two went on this rescue mission and two died. Man. Are we willing to be Navy SEALs in that way? Are we willing to go die for somebody else to be rescued? The difference is, I don't know if those men were redeemed or not. I hope they were. But the difference is, man, we're redeemed. We got nothing to fear. Keep fighting until you don't breathe anymore. Dale Fricke was here teaching security training. He says, you know what? If it's going down, keep fighting until you're standing before Jesus. Because you know where you're going. Don't cower. Fight it. Go at it. Keep swinging for Jesus, right? The wonderful result of successful intervention is a soul saved from death and many sins covered. Whoa. Man, to be used by God to rescue someone from spiritual death is the greatest thing any one of us as a human being could ever participate in, short of being redeemed ourselves. That's a sobering thought. What would be better? What in 2020 would be better for you than saving, being a part of God, redeeming someone either who is redeemed or thought they were and has gone sideways, or somebody who's not redeemed and God uses you to redeem them? What would be better? I mean, other than being in heaven, right? We have to have that idea in my mind, in our mind, or 2020 is going to be like 2019, just more stressful. Because it's not slowing down. This thing's winding up. Contemplate the warning here. If the excitement of being a part of that doesn't do it, contemplate the warning that a human being, possibly somebody sitting in this room, is on a path to sin that can lead to death, and they don't have a covering for their sin. They're not a Christian. Man, it'd be different if you're thinking of your grandkids, wouldn't it? Your own kids. Somebody else, man, I'll kick down every door to get in there, right? Will I kick down every door for you? Some of you know I will. Sorry about that. Right? I'm not leaving you till you're all on the beach, right, in that sense, right? And I need that from you. Day-to-day life. We're there for each other till the Lord moves us on, we die, whatever. Wherever he sends us. If the sinner turns back from his slide into sin, he will escape death and will be in a relationship with his Creator, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Lord will cover his sins, pay for his sins. But if he does not turn back when he dies, and his sins aren't covered, he perishes forever, according to Scripture. And Jesus talked about hell way more than he talked about heaven. So, are we sober by that? So now we need some more encouragement, don't we? I think we've been sobered up. Most of you guys look like you're like snapped up, ready to go, ready to get into the battle, fight, fight, fight. Let's end the year like well for Jesus, and let's take that momentum and kill it for him in 2020. Let's play football. No, I'm kidding. So now, as a point of encouragement, let's put this together with something that's it's vital, it's crucial, it's essential. In other words, antenna are up and on and receiving the message. We know that the New Testament writers do not assume that everyone in the church is necessarily going to persevere. We know that. It should scare us to be righteous people, right? To the end and be saved, right? We know Scripture says that, but we also know that we need to treat people who have made a profession of faith as true members of the covenant community and give them the benefit of the doubt. But as we have already established, as I've already stated, that does not assume that everyone who James calls a brother is a brother, right? And so James warns the whole church that straying away from the faith into persistent sin will lead to death without forgiveness. The final proof of who is a brother and who is not a brother is the perseverance of the faith. It's the perseverance, the one who's standing in the big room in the end, right? It's not the profession of faith. The profession of faith gets you into the big room, but the perseverance, what shows you, that was genuine. You guys wanted to be shaken up at the end of the year. Well, I'm trying to give you the best I got. James assumes exactly what the Apostle John assumes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Write that down. 1 John 2:19. Some people had left the faith and the church without being persuaded to turn back. But you couldn't turn them back. Like, you know what? We're out of here. We're done. I'm not talking about somebody who's like doesn't like me and they're going to another church, or doesn't like you and they're going to another church, or they owe you money and they're going to another church. You know, whatever. Right? Some of you are like, oh no, this is the church where you owe money and you don't, and nobody comes and bothers you. So listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, oh wait, too ahead of myself. So they wouldn't be persuaded. And John says this, they went out from us. They left. They left the church universal, not Redeeming Grace. They left the church. Do we know the difference? Okay. They left the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, true Christians, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. They are not Christians. Both James and John were with Jesus when he said these words, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." This means, as our covenant together states, as members, covenant members together in this church, we must warn each other about the tremendous danger and deceitfulness of sin, and how it can become so attractive that it pulls a person beyond the point of no return. We all know people like that in our lives. We know people who have left this church who are those people. There may be some of you sitting here that will be those people next year. Man, I pray not. And I mean it. Let's talk. This is a warning. And we need this from each other again and again and again. I need it from you. You need it from me. Let's finish this year and go through 2020 together for Christ. Right? I'm talking about together in Christ, right? If the Lord moves you to Kenya to take over the ministry, great, but we're in Christ. There are far too many who play with sin. Nobody here, though. And presume upon grace. Man, I heard a pastor say, I don't have time, sorry. very popular pastor had a call-in show, and somebody called in and said, hey, I've got twins that are all, the doctor said I should abort them, they're all messed up, what should I do? Crying, looking for answers. The pastor said, go ahead and abort them because God has already forgiven you if you're a Christian. You would fall out of your seat if I told you who it was. And I won't. But I'm just telling you. That's the free grace idea, right? Do whatever you want. You're going to be okay. You'll be fine. There are far too many who play with sin, and they don't realize it, and they can shipwreck their lives and die without forgiveness, even though they claim to be Christians and belonged outwardly to a local church. Of course, we know from Scripture, let me give you some verses. Take these home for some security. Of course, we know from Scripture that our eternal security rests in whom? In you? In me? We're all in trouble. It's in Jesus. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, Paul said, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and smile. 1 Corinthians 1:7-8. I'm going to pick it up at the end of 7. Our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless. Guiltless, friends. Remember those things when life has gotten really hard. Guiltless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 24, we use this as a benediction often. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Who is that, church? It's Jesus. Romans 8:30, and those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God saves. And when he saves, he brings you to glory. But we're not there yet. Right? I mean, I'm guilty of that Christianity that's just like, you know what, I'm okay, I'm saved. Like, I'm just going to just chill. Man, you look at these cults that are working for it, why are they going at it? Why are we like the lazy ones? I mean, no offense, but if it gets you up, fine, you know. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. In other words, make you like Christ. Sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Christian, your security and my security is in God. Our security is this new covenant commitment that we have from God to produce in us a faith and obedience and perseverance that we need to endure to the end to be saved. And it looks like that most of all. That's our security. But what James makes clear is that God does his preserving work, how? Also through human means. Catch this. Here's the application. And we're done. Through human means, God does this. By preserving people through human means. Doing what I've already told you to do. That Scripture tells us to do. Look at the wording of our passage again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Who is the one he is using as the saver? All right, I don't know. Yeah, think of it that way. In this verse. Who's the Savior? Saver, not Savior. Anyone, whoever, is the Saver. It's the church member who goes after the straying brother or sister. Whoever is the who brings back the sinner from wandering. It's like when Paul declared, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. We're not God. And that's not what this is saying, and that's not what Paul is saying, and that's not what James is saying. He's saying God uses a means. I heard there's all kinds of different. Eternal security is certain for God's people. But eternal security, one author said, is a community project. A couple of different ones. So imagine a lumberjack. God's the lumberjack and you're the axe. You with me on that? Can you explain it then? No, I'm kidding. So God's the lumberjack, and he's going to use the axe. For what? To take down the tree or to do what needs to be done, right? That's how he works oftentimes. Another person said, when a fish is caught, did the hook catch it? or the bait, or the line, or the pole, or the fisherman, or the current in the sea that led the fish into the vicinity, or the boss back home who told the man to take the day off and go fishing? The answer is yes, all the above. And so it is in this glorious Redeeming Grace Church that God has put together, where we've covenanted together to live in and through and for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This covenant security of community that God has given us is not a mechanical, automatic thing, is it? It depends on God. All God. It depends on God. But God uses different means, and He depends on you and I in that sense. And then He rewards us for it. Paul showed the combination of God's sovereign saving power and His human means in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's the means. That's how to do it. But here is God's way of doing it. That God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. God takes the agent and uses the agent to accomplish his will in the agent's life and through the agent's life. You are the agent. I am the agent. Let's end with this. Friends, God uses a means to keep us secure. Holy Spirit, His Word, and each other, and many other things. And the measure of our security and the measure of our joy in this church will be to the degree, and only to the degree, that we use the means of grace that God has given you and I, personally and corporately together, to turn each other back from straying and keep each other safe in the love of God that covers a multitude of sin. Amen? Happy New Year. God's given us the walking papers for the year, right? You need a vision for the year? We got it. Would you please stand? Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your everlasting security. We thank you for maybe waking us up a little bit this morning and encouraging us, challenging us to be doers of the word. We don't just want to be the visible church, Lord. We want to be the breathing, living church for your glory. Thank you for teaching us the Christian responsibility of watchfulness and rescue. May you be magnified and glorified in our lives from this day forward, even more. In Jesus' name, amen.